As a continuation then in our study this weekend, brothers and sisters, we will call Brother Philip forward to speak upon the character of Miriam, the sister of Moses.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. First of all, I may have made an error on the announcement sheet this morning. It was a communication from Brother Thomas Diller regarding the card that we sent him to say how pleased we were that he had returned to fellowship, not Brother Mark. So apologies if I incorrectly put Brother Mark down on that. In many ways, brothers and sisters, the subject that we have to consider this morning is a silent tribute to the faithful characters of Amram and Jochebed. We perhaps don't always think about them, and I think my thoughts were generally focused towards them as individuals by an exhortation given some years ago at the High Gathering by Brother Gary Stevens, who gave a rather good exposition, if my memory serves me correctly, an exhortation upon Amram and Jochebed. Amram and Jochebed lived in a time of great apostasy, really. They lived in Egypt. They were surrounded by Egyptian idolatry. And their own countrymen, the children of Israel, had been carried away with that kind of idolatry as well. But they brought up three children, as we know. Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. Three characters who were faithful individuals. The final assessment of their lives could be stamped with faithfulness. So it was quite a tribute to them to be able, in the midst of a difficult society, to bring up children in the nurture and admonition of Yahweh. I think that's a great encouragement to any parent who is bringing up children today. The task might seem formidable. Bringing up children is an extremely difficult thing. It's not easy, is it? And it's made much more difficult by the difficult society and the evil that surrounds us today. Amram and Jochebed not only brought up children, but brought them up successfully, if we may use that word. So we come to consider, as Brother Arthur has announced, the character of Miriam. We don't have actually many words recorded of Miriam. We don't have her company portrayed to us in the pages of Scripture like we have perhaps that of David. Brother Ewan, we know, had his work cut out in trying to get David's potted history into an ordinary length address. But Miriam, there's not a huge amount recorded, and so what we will look at this morning will be an insight into her character, but perhaps sufficient for us to gain some words of exhortation as we are once again met around the table of our absent Lord on this, the first day of another week, with the emblems of the bread and wine, commemorative of our redemption, before us. There's probably just four incidents in the record when we have Miriam brought to our attention: at the River Nile, on the shores of the Red Sea, the incident, which is a sad incident really, where she and Aaron complained regarding the Ethiopian woman whom Moses had taken to wife, and just the brief record of her death. And what we hope to do this morning is to just visit those occurrences to see if there are any lessons for you and I as we've been trying to establish over the course of this weekend the various lessons that are there recorded in the Scriptures for our learning and for our edification. I'm not sure what your impressions are when you come to consider Miriam, when she stood as, must have been a fairly little girl, on the shores of the Nile. Again, in many ways, she's a testimony more to her parents, perhaps, than to herself, because she had been deeply impressed with the things of the truth. And we know Moses was so impressed with the teaching of his mother, though brought up in Pharaoh's court, as we know, that when he came to be of years, when he came to be at the prime of his life, perhaps, when he came to the situation when he had the world at his fingertips, like none of us could have before us, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And he rejected the society of Egypt with all it had to offer him, lock, stock and barrel, as we might say. Well, the same truth had been impressed upon this young girl, Miriam, this little girl who was at the shores of the Nile. And we remember the words of Solomon when he said, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, when the evil days come not." Moses' parents recognized in him when he was born that he was a goodly child. Whatever was in Moses as a young child, and we can discuss this after, I'm not going to offer any suggestions right now. Whatever was distinctly recognizable about Moses, it directly led Amram and Jochebed to protect him and to exhibit the faith which is the hallmark of all God's servants. And it was that faith which appears to have been imparted to Miriam. I think, brothers and sisters, and we don't wish to stretch the record too much, we don't want to put into the record what's not written there, but the children of Israel were a downtrodden nation at this particular point in time. They were slaves. Pharaoh had given an edict that all the male children were to be destroyed. They were in a plight. But Miriam, at such a young age, appears to me to be very brave, very courageous, and fearless. She waited her moment. Her parents had laid the young child Moses, her younger brother, in the flags by the river's brink, and she stood afar off. But standing afar off, not just out of curiosity, but to see what would be done to him. I think perhaps there may be more in those short words than what we perhaps, or what I perhaps, had thought, that she stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. If her parents had recognized that in Moses there was this goodly child, which is remarked upon in the Acts, then is it too much to think that Miriam herself shared the same faith of her parents? That when she was waiting to see what would be done to him, she wasn't just waiting to see if he was going to be devoured by the Nile crocodile, or whether the Egyptians might discover his whereabouts and kill him, but she was wondering, in faith, what the turn of events would be now. This was about the time of the period that was to expire, that Yahweh had told Abraham that they would be visited, the children would be visited, that they would be in Egypt. Jochebed and Amram no doubt recognized that in their son, this goodly child, the deliverer was here. And no doubt in the court of Pharaoh, when all the gods of Egypt were being talked about, his mother was consistently and persistently explaining to him the promises of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob and the destiny of the nation that was there in the womb of Egypt, and was explaining to him also that he was the one who was going to provide the deliverance from Egypt. Such faith would have been talked about in their homes, as any faithful parent is going to talk about the truth in their homes, and Miriam would have been impressed with that, and she waited now for the right moment to see what was going to happen to Moses in the next phase of God's plan and purpose. And in doing so, she herself was not going to be afraid of the court of Pharaoh. Because when she came forward and said, "Shall I get one of the Hebrew women to be his nurse?" she could have been picked up and thrown aside by Pharaoh's daughter's entourage. She could have been cast aside as this little Hebrew, this despised slave race. Who knows what could have happened to this brave little girl? But Miriam, at such a young age, had been so deeply impressed with the principles of the truth that I would suggest to you that even she, though she was so young, and I did try to have a look at this, I'm not very good at chronology, to be honest, and I really I haven't been able to decide how old she was. I don't know, maybe 12, I don't know. But she displayed a faith perhaps beyond her years. What a good start in life, brethren and sisters. What an encouragement to any parent bringing up their children in the truth to see this young girl Miriam displaying such attributes of faith and courage and patience. She waited patiently, as I see it here, for the moment to say the right words at the right time to bring about the right course of action. "Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for me, for thee?" And we know the result. The seeds of godliness sown in early life brings forth good fruit in due time. Thus we have introduced to us, in the simplest of records, a woman who was to become great in Israel. Before I started looking at this address, I don't think I would have made that sentence. I don't think I would have said, "a woman who was to become great in Israel." But I think the record gives us enough indications to show that she was. You can make your own decisions, of course. But we must go now, 40 years on, to the time when she's at the shores of another voluminous volume of water, rather, at the Red Sea. Would you turn with me, please, to the 15th chapter of Exodus? Now, while we're doing that, I try to look up the meaning of Miriam's name. And it seemed to me that those who understood the Hebrew, whatever, better than I do, were not really able to give a specific definition. I look forward perhaps to Brother Ewan giving his thoughts on this. Strong says the word means rebellion. But we've also heard some commentators suggest that her name comes from Ma meaning drop, and Yam meaning the sea, and would refer to those taken out of the sea. I don't know, quite simply. If it does mean those taken out of the sea, it would be highly appropriate in chapter 15 of Exodus when we are introduced to Miriam for the second time. We don't know anything about her when she was in Egypt during the time when Moses was in Midian. Did I say 40 years? I think it's probably more like 80 years since we have her on the shore of the Nile. But in chapter 15 of Exodus, we have the joyous song of Moses. The background is in chapter 14, of course, which we are very familiar with. If we look for a moment at verse 13, thus Yahweh saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which Yahweh did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared Yahweh and believed Yahweh and his servant Moses. This was the major deliverance. This was the great and glorious redemption of the children of Israel. They had come forth out of the land of Egypt. The waters of the Red Sea had opened up, allowing them to escape from the pursuing host of Pharaoh. And the waters had actually covered Pharaoh and his chariots when they tried to pursue, with destructive effect upon the children of Israel. And when Israel was safely on the other side, they looked around and saw the corpses of Pharaoh's army dead upon the seashore. The time that we are considering here, it is highly appropriate, of course, for that which we are gathered together this morning for, the partaking of the emblems, the bread and wine. Because in a sense, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that the children of Israel were baptized into Moses, just like we have been baptized into the antitypical Moses, the Lord Jesus Christ. The children of Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. We saw the old man put to death when we were baptized. We have come up on the other side, as it were. The old man of the flesh has been put to death, crucified with Christ, is the words of Paul. And when we were baptized, some a short while ago, some many years ago, we rejoiced, didn't we? We rejoiced that we had been redeemed, that we had been covered by the Passover lamb, we'd been baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ. We were rejoicing. We had found the truth. Or for those of us who had grown up as Christadelphians, we had made that commitment. We had become responsible and we recognized what it was to be saved as well. And in a sense, we sang the song of Moses in verse 1 of chapter 15. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto Yahweh, and spake, saying, I will sing unto Yahweh, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Egyptians, which were symbolic of sin and death and darkness, had been overthrown. Yahweh is my strength and song, verse 2, he is become my salvation, he is my ale, and I will prepare him an habitation. My father's Elohim, and I will exalt him. There was a great deal of rejoicing with the children of Israel here, and Moses led them. Then sang Moses. We don't often think about Moses singing, perhaps. But Brother Ewan introduced us to the concept and the thought of song with David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. The singing of the faithful is part of the rejoicing. We've already had two hymns this morning which we've enjoyed engaging in. Moses himself sang the song and the people joined in. And in a sense, we sang, perhaps only in our hearts, a rejoicing song when we came out of the waters of baptism. We regarded it as being saved from sin and death. The words of Exodus 15 are far more stretching in their application than that which we are just applying here. It goes on to show the great victory of Christ over the Russian hosts, as we consider the great types and shadows in chapter 15. And the greater than Moses will rejoice again with the saints in the future age. But for the moment, let's just hold fast to these thoughts, particularly today, as we meet on the first day of another week, because the bread and the wine before us remind us of these principles of redemption, don't they? The sacrificial, the Passover lamb. And it reminds us of the time which we are considering, when Israel came out of Egypt, at the time of Passover, being baptized into Moses, and standing exultantly and rejoicingly on the shores of the Red Sea, with Egypt behind them now, and themselves going forward. It does actually point forward, because we think about Miriam as typical of the bride. If Moses is a type of Christ in this song of victory, then Miriam would be a type of the bride. And so she is presented to us in verse 20. And Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, "Sing ye to Yahweh, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea." Isn't that exactly what Moses had sung? Verse 1, "I will sing to Yahweh, he hath triumphed glory. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea." Without too much imagination, we can imagine the glorious harmony of the male and female voices that would have sounded along the shores of the Red Sea. That the male voices perhaps broke forth into song, being led by Moses, only to be re-echoed by Miriam, who now leads the women in a glorious refrain to reflect what Moses had already said. And so the male and female voices, the bride and the bridegroom, as it were, unite in a marriage, in a sense, on the shores of the Red Sea, and sing together a wonderful harmony to appreciate and to remember the glorious victory and redemption that they were now experiencing. And this is the kind of joy and gladness that you and I must experience. And it was Miriam who took this lead. Miriam came forward with the women. Moses with the men. Miriam with the women. Have you ever tried unifying people to get together and do something? You ever tried getting people ready just to start a meeting? And we're only about 20 people. We often remark upon the work that Moses had in unifying the people together. Miriam too must have had that ability to rally these sisters around this glorious host of redemptive children of Israel as they were on the shores of the Red Sea. Now, there's not much recorded, as we've said, but we're going to have a look at this. I'm going to take the second point first, because Brother Arthur, twice when he introduced this exhortation based on the character of Miriam, he said, "We'll now ask Brother Philip to come forward and speak to us on the subject of Miriam, the sister of Moses." And if I'd been asked to do that, I'd have done exactly the same. And if you'd said to me, "Who's Miriam?" I'd have said, "The sister of Moses." The scriptures, in this 20th verse, says she's the sister of Aaron. Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron. Now that's interesting. I sat down and thought about that. Why is she described as the sister of Aaron? You would have thought Moses is the preeminent one. Why not call her the sister of Moses? I found the answer. Well, I'm going to suggest to you an answer, and I think I found it in the expositor, which is kind of interesting, and links in when we get to our final part of our exhortation this morning, when we go to Numbers. In a sense, this indicated her position in the congregation. She was not to be ranked with Moses, but she was to be ranked with Aaron. There was a subordinate position for Miriam to occupy. Now think about that. You might think we're stretching a point. If you say, "Well, I don't agree with that at all," that would be fine. I'm just going to put it as a suggestion. But when I was looking, because you know, when you've only got a certain amount of verses to look through, you try to hang onto every word or every phrase just to see, well, what is the scriptures telling us here? Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron. And I thought that was surprising when I looked at that. But I think it actually indicated to her, even though she was now a very prominent person in the congregation of Israel, she was almost the opposite end of Moses. Here's Moses on one hand, rallying all the brethren together, and here's Miriam on the other hand, rallying all the sisters together. But the scripture says she's a sister of Aaron. She's not ranked with Moses. Moses is the greatest personage. Just as we, brothers and sisters, even in the kingdom, will not be ranked with Christ. Christ will be on his own. He is the supreme one, the altogether lovely one, the chiefest among 10,000. We're not going to rank with him. Our station will probably be many ranks lower. But here the bride is not to be ranked with the bridegroom. But before we leave this 20th verse, there's another surprising reference which may give an insight into the work of Miriam. And that is the phrase, the prophetess. Now if you'd asked me who's a prophetess, I might well have gone to Deborah and thought about the prophetess there. But I would not have remembered that she too is described as a prophetess. Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron. Now then, we know what the prophet's duty is. Primarily, we think about a prophet as someone who foretells the future. He makes a prophecy, and so it is. And there's no doubt about that. If we wanted to go to the book of Isaiah, we could see prophecy after prophecy regarding the future. But we also know, and maybe the book of Jeremiah might give us a better inclination to the work of a prophet on a day-by-day basis, his work was to admonish or to reprove. Throughout Jeremiah, we find that that prophet was denouncing the sin of Israel. And I think probably the balance, though I've never worked this out, is probably that a prophet's job was not so much prophesying what was going to come, but was calling the people's attention to the commandments of God, to the way of life they should lead, pointing out the sin of the people, and leading them in a way that they should go on, and pointing that way out. They would call to repentance. They would warn the people if there was going to be a particular pitfall. They would warn the people of their sins. So a prophet's work was not just prophesying the future, though that might be the first thing that comes into our minds. A prophet's work was guiding, admonishing, and reproving. And here is a prophetess. Miriam the prophetess. Now, did she suddenly become a prophetess just because she came through the waters of the Red Sea? Or had she, during Moses' absence in Midian, had she patiently waited and guided the people of Israel to the best of her ability? Just like Deborah was a distinguished sister in her own right, could it have been too that this indicated her status among the people and could be the reason why she was so easily able to rally the people on the shores of the Red Sea to present this reflective song of Moses, that they were used to Miriam. Yes, Miriam was the one, perhaps, who kept telling them they shouldn't be falling into the idolatry of Egypt, that they should keep away from all its gods and its practices. She might have labored among the people during his absence in the support of the true worship of Yahweh. Now, again, I've looked up the word prophetess. It is a feminine word. And I think according to Strong's, it's derived from a word meaning to boil or bubble over. Taken from the metaphor of a fountain bursting forth from the heart of a person. And that definition may truly have been appropriate to Miriam when she was in Egypt, during the absence of Moses, that her heart boiled and bubbled over. A bit like the psalmist says, my heart is inditing a good matter. I think it means my heart is bubbling over. She was so impressed with the principles of the truth that her mother and father had taught her And she kept these things focused in her mind that she had become a prophetess in her own right in the days when Moses was being prepared by God, unknown to him of course, but being prepared in Midian. She held this status then among the people and waited patiently. That was a period of 40 years. She waited 40 years for Moses to reappear on the scene, you remember. When Moses was 40 years, he thought that was the time to come to deliver Egypt, but he had to spend another 40 years being prepared in Midian. And it was when Moses was 80 that he came back. He'd been away for 40 years. And she had kept faithful during the whole of that period. If she thought, when she looked at him on the banks of the Nile, here is the promised deliverer, which I believe she did, she had 80 years to wait. That's a long period of time, brothers and sisters, to maintain fidelity to the truth. But here on the banks of the Red Sea, she welled up with emotion and led the people in a dance. All the women went out with her with timbrels and with dances. There was joy at the deliverance and salvation. As we have said, so appropriate to us, as once again, on the first day of another week, we try to get into our minds, and it's not always easy, is it, to remember the joy when we partake of the bread and we partake of the wine. We remember through this, yes indeed, we remember the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ, but it was for the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross and despised the shame. So there is a joy in the contemplative victory of our Master, and there is a joy that we need to instill within ourselves. Not always easy, especially in times of trial and difficulty. But Brother Grocott, in one of his exhortations, said it is a command. We have to have joy in our hearts. Joy at deliverance. We won't turn these references up. I've written them down and I'll read you them out. The first is in Psalm 30 and verse 3 and verse 11, where it says, O Yahweh, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness. Thou hast turned my mourning into dancing. Now again, we should have this rejoicing that we are a redeemed people, but I accept that in the fullness of those words, it probably will be in the kingdom when mourning will be turned into dancing. The garment of mourning will be given exchange for a garment of praise. I can't remember the words in Isaiah now, but you remember the one in chapter 60 or somewhere there. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Psalm 150 in verse 4, the psalmist says, praise him with the timbrel and dance. Psalm 149 in verse 3, let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto him with the timbrel and harp. And we wonder perhaps whether the psalmist's words there, the timbrel, the dance, reflect back to the time of deliverance on the shores of the Red Sea, when Miriam takes musical instruments and bursts into a dance in appreciation of Yahweh's deliverance. And that Psalm 149 is the one to remember. Let the saints be joyful in glory, and a two-edged sword in their hands, they who will go forth to execute the judgments written, as we've said. The song that takes place here on the shore of the Red Sea is reflected in other parts of Scripture and ultimately has its fulfillment in the redemption that will be seen when Christ returns. The final point that we want to make in verse 21, Miriam answered them, sing ye to Yahweh. We've already hinted at this, but that's a command. I don't know how it would come over in the Hebrew, but in the English here, that would be a direct command. Sing ye to Yahweh. Not, let's sing to Yahweh, or why don't we sing? And sing ye to Yahweh. This is a command and an exhortation, as we've said. We have to have that appreciation and joy for the glorious triumph that Yahweh has effected in overthrowing Egypt. Though little then is recorded of Miriam, we have presented to us in thoughts and ideas what we might describe as a mother in Israel. Here at the pinnacle of joy and in the prospect of going towards the promised land. But with the rest of the children of Israel and with her brothers Moses and Aaron, she too was to realize that the journey was not going to be easy, and sadly, and unnecessarily, it was going to be a long, bitter struggle lasting another 40 years. The joy would not be forgotten, but the times of trial would not make the journey as sweet as it otherwise might have been. We turn now to the book of Numbers in the 12th chapter, where we read of a sad incident. I think we can refer to it as a sad incident, because I think in some ways it was so uncharacteristic of Miriam in the final picture, just as the sin of David was so uncharacteristic of him. It was not the normal fabric of his life, and neither was it the normal fabric of Miriam's to do what she did as recorded in this first verse. Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. He had married an Ethiopian woman. Some have suggested that this was Sippora, and described it a part of the country she would have come from as being an Ethiopian woman. I don't wish to spend any time particularly discussing that. We want to concentrate on Miriam. Now then, we said that strong renders her name as rebellion. I don't know how you can have two different sort of discordant sort of ideas here, but if her name does mean rebellion, then it's certainly fitted for what is recorded in Numbers chapter 12. Her name, we notice, appears first. Miriam and Aaron. It doesn't say Aaron and Miriam. It may suggest that she initiated the complaint against Moses. It was a terrible thing to do. We read in brackets in verse 3, the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Moses had spent such a lot of time and effort with the children of Israel. He had labored constantly to the point of breaking in bringing the children of Israel up out of Egypt. He had labored incessantly for them. He'd not been what we might describe, if we may use the phrase, high and mighty. He was a very meek above all men that was on the face of the earth. And one could understand and even come to expect the people speaking against him, and his own sister and brother speaking against him. A number of lessons emerge from the contemplation of this 12th chapter. The first is woman's position. That was clearly outlined in Genesis chapter 3, that the husband should rule over her. Paul picks it up in 1 Corinthians 14 and 1 Timothy 2 to show the correct position of woman. There's no doubt that women are not, and sisters, perhaps we should use the phrase rather than women, sisters are not chattels. They're not to be used by brethren for just mopping up the household spills, keeping the children happy, and so on and so forth. The work of Miriam, as the work of Deborah and other sisters in the Bible, show clearly the exalted position a woman can occupy in the purpose and in the plan of God when her position is kept clearly in focus. Miriam here usurped the position of woman and was therefore reprehensible. In a sense, she marred the type of the bride. The bride can never usurp her bridegroom. But in a sense, Miriam speaking against Moses, the type of Christ, did just that. It is a lesson, though we need not refer to it as far as our ecclesia is concerned, but it is a lesson of remembering the position that a sister occupies from this sad incident in the life of Miriam. But to take the point a step further, verse 2 of this chapter, they said, "Hath Yahweh indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us?" And Yahweh heard it. This appeared to be the true cause of their dissatisfaction. "Hath Yahweh indeed spoken only by Moses?" What a complaint to make against this great man, Moses. How easy, brethren and sisters, it is to become affected by those around us. Chapter 11 of Numbers, if you turn back a chapter, and we read in verse 1, "When the people complained, it displeased Yahweh, and Yahweh heard it. His anger was kindled, and the fire of Yahweh burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. The people cried." Then verse 4, "The mixed multitude that was among them fell a lusting." We remember verse 5, "The fish which we did eat in Egypt, and the cucumbers, and the melons, and the leeks, and the garlic." And again they complained. The whole camp and the whole journey had been extremely difficult for Moses, listening to the constant complaints of the people of Israel. It's so easy, brethren and sisters, for us to take up the same grudging little complaints that we can perhaps hear around us, or perhaps be affected by the world. We know the world constantly complains about this or that or the other. Being contented is an attribute which is not easy to cultivate. Psalm 106 verse 25 indicates that the children of Israel murmured in their tents, almost as if they went home from the meeting and had a good complaint about what took place that day or yesterday. We'd never do that, would we, brothers and sisters? We'd never complain about Brother X or Sister Y. We wouldn't have thought that Miriam would have complained about Moses. Yet she seems to have been affected by the general malady of complaining in the children of Israel. It seems like a second complaint, but it's probably the main one here. And it was definitely a usurpation. The problem is with complaining is that silently but surely it is eroding faith. If we complain, we find that our faith will be eroded. In chapter 11, as we've read, the children of Israel complained. They've been complaining continually. It's not perhaps without significance that chapter 13 introduces us to the time when the children of Israel faithlessly rejected the report of the spies and were turned back into the wilderness for another 38 years. This was not a time for complaining, least of all against a man like Moses. This was a time for building up, strengthening, ready to make the final push forward on the entry into Canaan. Let us remember how evil it is to complain and how self-destructive it is too. Then there's the other lesson of jealous and envy. This definitely seems to have been that evil canker creeping in to Miriam and to Aaron. "Hath Yahweh indeed spoke only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us?" They wanted equal status with Moses. Humility is an extremely difficult thing to develop. Brother Grocott makes the point, you probably remember it in perhaps many of his exhortations, saying how difficult it is to be humble. We like to say, Brother Grocott says, we humbly approach thee. He says, we wonder how humble people are who say that. Humility is an extremely difficult attribute. We have to develop it critically and strenuously. Envy, too, is that which can so easily affect us in jealousy. The Proverbs, the wise man in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 13 says, envy is the rottenness of the bones. At your own leisure, you might like to look up Romans 12, verse 3 and 1 Peter 5, verse 5 to 6. Our time is just about gone, and we'd better start bringing our remarks to a conclusion. But the ominous fact in this chapter was, as it was in chapter 11, it says, Yahweh heard it, the end of verse 2. That's an ominous sentence. Yahweh heard it. And in verse 8, Yahweh says, with him, with Moses, will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of Yahweh shall he behold. Wherefore then were he not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And we know that the cloud departs, and Miriam is left leprous, a living death. The enormity of her sin is demonstrated in Yahweh's striking her with leprosy. As Brother Grocott says, it is a symbol of the deadly uncleanness of sin. What a grief it must have been to both Moses and Aaron, who had seen her faithfully labour amongst the people for so long. It must have been grievous. And she must have been, at this point in time, about 90 years of age. A true mother in Israel, but who had fallen. This incident, brothers and sisters, may indeed leave somewhat of a taste in our mouth, if we can use that expression. But perhaps the words of Brother Ewan and Brother Matthew over the weekend in respect to David and Peter respectively remind us that even these great stalwarts of the scriptures had lessons to learn and sometimes stumbled in the weakness of human nature. And that in itself perhaps can be a great encouragement to us when we consider our own failings and our own weaknesses. Which one of us can provide an absolutely perfect record? Nevertheless, Miriam was a great woman in Israel, despite this sad incident here, as recorded in Numbers chapter 12 at Hazeroth. If we doubt that, brothers and sisters, turn with me to the prophecy of Micah. I have probably read this a number of times, but it startled me to read it, and it was greatly impressing. Oh, I was greatly impressed, rather, by it. In Micah chapter 6, we read in verse 3, O my people, what have I done unto thee? Yahweh remonstrates with them. And wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. For I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed thee out of the house of servants, and I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. I think that's an incredible testimony to the character of the sister in Israel, that she is attributed with the great man Moses and Aaron the high priest as being sent before the children of Israel. I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. What a remarkable reference, brethren and sisters. The three of them together. Note the order. Moses first, Aaron second, Miriam in her correct position as being third. Her song, brethren and sisters, that she sang on the shores of the Red Sea Well, we sang again in our last quotation. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 15, where we read in verse 1, I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. Seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, or as it had been mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of the name of his name, stand on the sea of glass. Not the Red Sea now, this is a sea of glass. The nations have been subdued, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvellous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. No, it does not say that more Miriam's song is there. But we feel that the song that Moses sang in victory was very similar to that which Miriam sang with the women of Israel. And so when that song of Moses is sung in the not too distant future, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, and the saints are gathered together with him and sing that song of victory over the harlot of Rome and over the forces of sin as a whole, Miriam will indeed be there to rejoice at the victory that has been achieved. Let us pray, brothers and sisters, and hope that in the mercy of our Heavenly Father, we may be there and be able to use the words of Brother Ewan's prayer yesterday, be able to meet and speak with these characters.